Been looking at the bulletins lately over the last several months. You know that I'm kind of fond of these chart sermons and these sheet sermons that have been appearing in the bulletins. I figure they're also good for using as intended. So we'll look at this one this morning. If you'll open your Bibles and follow along with me, we'll get some good ideas from this question that's asked and what we ought to be asking ourselves. Where art thou? I look for a lot of things because I lose a lot of things. And you can ask my daughter. There's not a week that goes by we're not looking for something. Maybe it's out in the garage. Maybe it's out in the little house in the back. Maybe it's just in one of the vehicles. Who knows? But I asked her to look for something for me this week, and she had no idea what it looked like. 3-in-1 oil. Now, if the label is still on the bottle or the can, that's great, you know. But sometimes the use of chemicals and oils and things like that, the labels don't stay on. But she didn't know what it looked like. I said, well, it's about yay tall, and it's about this thick, this wide, and it usually has a little red tip on it. 3-in-1 oil. And then I remembered, oh, yeah, I used it on my hair clippers. So I know where it is, but I have to ask, where is it? Where did I leave it? Where art thou is important because something much more important is at stake. The soul is at stake when we're asking about a person. Where are you? Where am I? Spiritually speaking, it's of great importance. You know, we can look over at Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and the idea is dealt with rather extensively. Luke chapter 15, where the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son are being talked about. And there's an impact in heaven when this question is answered, and it's answered in a good way, right? Where are you? Where is that sheep? Where is that coin? But look at this verse 7, Luke chapter 15. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know, there's some things I don't have to look for. I don't have to look for the kitchen table. It's usually right there, pretty close by. There's some times that I don't have to look for the chair legs either because I kick them often enough. There's some times I don't have to look for, many, many times, I don't have to look for things that we routinely put away, the silverware. I don't have to look for that because I know where it is. But if we lose something and it's of importance to us, we're going to look for it and we're going to find it. In heaven, the parable says here, Jesus reveals about this parable. In heaven, there's one sinner that repents is going to bring more joy than the 99 that we can find anytime we want to because they're right where they're supposed to be. I don't know if you've ever played a game like something where you have to keep up with a lot of stuff. You know, Monopoly, you keep up with all your money, keep up with your deeds, keep up with where people are on the board. You keep up with a lot of things in Monopoly. But there's video games and things like that where you keep up a lot of stuff. I kind of like pinball. I keep up with where the ball is. That's about it. It's easy, relatively. But I have trouble keeping up with a lot of stuff. And when something important goes missing, I have to look hard. I've got to go looking and searching. I've got to ask for help from somebody that actually knows how to find things. I'm pointing at my daughter back there in the back. You know, I see these parables in Luke chapter 15 here as very relevant. And something that God is looking down upon the souls in the world and those that are going astray are of great value. They need repentance. And that when they are found, when they do repent, there is great joy in heaven. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And so also the parable of the son reveals the great joy over the return of the prodigal son, the one that has gone astray, the one that has come back. The joy that is expressed in the father is what? He runs to meet him, embraces him, falls on his neck, kisses him, gives him the robe, the ring, says, let's kill the fatted calf. There's great joy expressed on this occasion where there's a return of that which was lost. But we're asking not about something that we've lost. We're not asking about someone else that may be lost. We're asking, where are you? Where art thou? God came in Genesis chapter 3 to commune with Adam. And that's when he asks this question, where art thou? And when he asks the question, what was Adam doing? Well, he was hiding. He had hidden himself because he was naked and he was ashamed. His eyes had been opened because he had partaken of that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 3 verse 9 says, the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And it wasn't a case with God, at least, that he didn't know where Adam was. God knows all things. But he wanted Adam to know that it was time to come out of hiding because he couldn't really hide from God. The answer comes in verse 10, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. The truth not only sets us free, John 8, verse 32, the truth reveals where we are. The truth tells us where we are. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In answer to the question, where art thou? There are some things that the Bible tells us that show us where we are. You know, James calls the Word of God the perfect law of liberty. And there in chapter 1, he talks about how that it's to be utilized as a kind of a mirror. And it ought not to be the case that we consult that and then forget what it said. It ought to be consulted, it's true, and then we ought to do something about what we have seen, what we have learned there. When we answer this question, where art thou? It's important that we have answered it from the truth, then it's important that we do something with what we see there. In Matthew chapter 12, we're answering the question, where art thou? As Jesus talks about it being answered, and the way that the Bible is showing us it must be answered, we're either with the Lord or we're against the Lord. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, and on this occasion, Jesus says, he that is not with me is against me. So you're one or the other. You ever gone looking for something and then just decided, I can't find it? In those cases, have you just decided that it pooped out of existence? No. We know things don't do that. Something happened to it. Maybe it got thrown away. Maybe something you're looking for was taken off somewhere else. Maybe you loaned it to somebody and forgot about it. Maybe any number of different things, but it didn't poop out of existence. And likewise, our soul must be somewhere. And the answer to this question, are we with Jesus or against him? Verse 30, if you're not with him, you are scattering abroad. If you're not gathering, you are scattering abroad. If you are gathering with him, you're not against him. But you're somewhere. You're doing something. And Jesus is able to look at this and draw this conclusion many times. And he'll do so in the judgment, finally and ultimately. Going to surprise a lot of people. Matthew chapter 7, those that think they're gathering with the Lord, in thy name we have done many mighty works. We have cast out devils. What does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. You've been working iniquity. You've been scattering abroad. You've not been gathering with me. And so Matthew 12, verse 30 makes plain, you're one or the other. Romans chapter 6, Paul puts it rather clearly, I think. Something that we should all take to heart very, very seriously is that man is always a servant. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. Man is either a servant of sin unto death or righteousness to salvation. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 18, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Where are you? Are you a servant of righteousness? Are you following what God has said in the New Testament? Are you just doing what the world does and not really transform but conform to the world? Are you a servant of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? And righteousness then unto salvation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus likewise, again, talks about the two ways that men can go. And this is pretty relevant, I think, really, really relevant to the question, where are you? You're either on the narrow way or the broad way. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way, which leads to, or that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Of course, he exhorts through the rest of the chapter to pay attention to what he says. And so we find in the next point here, among the wise and among the foolish, Jesus characterizes this. He puts it plainly again, clearly again, that if you are willing to hear these sayings of mine and do them, you are in a certain place. You are like this wise man. You are among the wise. You are building your house upon a rock. It will withstand the floods. It will withstand the storm, the winds, and it's not going to fall. You're among the wise if you're willing to hear these sayings of mine and do them. But whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like to a foolish man that went and built his house upon the sand. The rains descended, the floods came, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. We are either among the wise because we hear these sayings of Jesus and do them throughout everything he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Or we are hearing these sayings and just going on and doing whatever we want to do, like James talks about. You look at the perfect law of liberty and then you just go and forget what it said. Forget about it. Not a priority. Then you're among the foolish. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we can either be in the church or in the world. And this is a great distinction. A wonderful answer to this question, spiritually speaking. Where are you? You can either be in the world or in the church. Acts chapter 2, 47 says that those that were praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And categorically, of course, we see that the response came in this chapter to the first fully preached gospel sermons on the day of Pentecost. They that gladly received the word, verse 41, were baptized. And there, the same day, were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. You look at that as a position statement also. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together. Where are you? Are you together? You have all things common. The sole possession of goods, it says, verse 45, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Where are we? Are we together? Are we able to continue with one accord? Are we able to follow in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and prayers? That's a good answer, great answer, if we can say yes to that. Or are we in the world? Are we among those that recognize what shall we do needs to be asked? What must we do because we're in a perilous situation? We're in the world. What shall we do because we are in darkness and not walking in harmony with God's will? What shall we do? If you're in the world, let's look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. If we're in the world, we're in the evil of the world. But if we're baptized into Christ and we put on Christ, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27, if we put on Christ, we're baptized into Christ, Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, then we're not in the world and in the evil of the world. But Jesus' blood has been accessed. We have been able to contact that blood, and he has given himself, not in vain, but he has given himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the evil world. And we avail ourselves of that blood and contact it in baptism. Are we among the sheep? Let's look forward to the day of judgment as Jesus speaks of it in Matthew chapter 25. Not just where are we, where are we going to be on that day? Matthew chapter 25. Jesus says in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then he shall say, the king shall say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But what does he say to the goats a little while later? What does he say to them? Those on his left hand. Verse 40. Nope. Lost my place. Here in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus addresses those on his right hand and explains why they're coming into the inheritance, because they have, basically speaking, hearkened to the golden rule, loved God and loved their fellow man as himself, their self, and they have kept the great commandments. They have gone to visit those in sick and in prison. They have fed the hungry. They have given drink to the thirsty. They have taken in strangers, verse 35. Clothed the naked, verse 36. Inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Verse 40. Then those on his left hand, verse 41. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's why. He says it to these because they did not do these things. They did not put themselves where they needed to be. They could have availed themselves of their opportunities and then been counted among the sheep and placed with the sheep. But the criteria that Jesus uses in this day is going to place them, going to place some that aren't expecting it among the goats, and they have not done according to the will of Jesus. Let's not be surprised. Let's pay attention to what Jesus says, and let's realize that he is pleading with every one of us to put ourselves where we need to be, place ourselves where we need to be. He's asking every one of us to evaluate ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine ourselves and prove ourselves. He wants us to make adjustments along the way that we might continue to walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. He wants us to be striving on the path to heaven. He wants us, Matthew chapter 7, again, to be on that narrow way toward that straight gate, or the narrow way toward the small gate. It's exclusive. It's something that's not going to be easy. You know, I find that the smaller something is, the harder I have to look for it. When Jesus says that this is a narrow way and there's a little straight gate, you really got to focus. You really got to pay attention. You veer off course from that in a heartbeat. Where are you? The Bible has a lot to say about this question and how we should see the answer coming from Scripture. It applies to every one of us, and it applies to our destination as well as what we are doing right now. Where we are determines where we're going to be. And it's up to us and our efforts, not that we're earning our way to heaven, but it's up to us and our efforts to seek to put Jesus first in our life. It's up to us to hearken to all the things he says. It's up to us to make sure that we're not still lost in the world. It's up to us to pay attention, walk circumspectly through life, and it's up to us to see all of the promises of God in light of all the conditions he places there. God does want us to be saved, 2 Peter chapter 3. He is long-suffering, and he wants us to be saved. And he has sent his only begotten Son to save the world. But if we are careless, or we're half-hearted, then we will still place ourselves, in answer to this question, where are you? We'll still place ourselves in the world and among the goats, ultimately. But if you have a need to make your life right, the opportunity is yours this morning. If you have a need to come, won't you come while together we stand and sing?